Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies.
It's so funny because as we're reading these, I think to myself, as if I really need to be reminded.
Right.
Yeah. Sure, maybe the three of us sitting here around the table right now are more intimately familiar with our own sin, but I'm sure there are folks who are listening who are still grappling with that concept. And because the world wants to tell you you're basically good.
It does.
And I struggle with that sometimes.
Welcome to the Study with Friends radio program, an outreach of studywithfriends.org. Study with Friends is a Bible study community created to deepen your relationship with God. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, you can download the podcast on iTunes or listen online at studywithfriends.org, where you'll also find listening guides and worksheets you can download to follow along, and sometimes bonus material we don't have time to air on the broadcast. That's studywithfriends.org. This week, we continue a series called Captive, focusing on 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Each week, we're looking hard at a small segment of that scripture. In the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the first part, which talks about the weapons of our warfare. Today, we continue with the second section, are not carnal, but mighty in God. Take comfort. You have the power to overcome the carnal nature of this world and your own thought life. Let's dive in.
Lord, thank you for this time together. Please bless this time for our growth and the growth of anybody who participates down the road. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to reach people with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
For the last few weeks, we've been talking about 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. And this is from the New King James Version, which is my favorite version of this particular passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Each time we sit down with a new group of women, we're taking a tiny little section of this scripture because it's so packed with powerful promises and words that we really need to take note of. The ideas and the concepts in the scripture can be life-changing. Over the last few weeks, I keep thinking, is that a thought I want to water or is that a thought I want to squash?
Yeah.
You know, little things, stupid things. Like when we were in the Thursday morning Bible study this week.
Yes.
And she was talking about romance. And I started to think, has the romance gone out of my marriage?
Mm-hmm.
And I started getting a little unhappy about that. And
yeah.
I thought, I'm not going to water that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to water that thought.
Mm-hmm.
I love my husband. Mm-hmm. We're solid.
Yeah.
And why would I let that creep in?
Yeah.
In a negative way? And this is what I'm talking about. Just recognizing what's happening, being intentional about what's happening in your head, and taking it into captivity to Jesus Christ. Now, that one is about my marriage, but then there are others that are, you know, straight up sinful thoughts.
Yeah.
That when we say taking them captive to Jesus Christ, we mean don't have worldly thoughts, have godly thoughts,
mm-hmm.
and sorting those two things out, which is actually very much what we're going to talk about today. This week, we're going to tackle are not carnal, but mighty in God. So I'm going to go ahead and read this first paragraph out of the homework. What does it mean to be carnal? The original Greek word used in this passage was sarkikos, which means pertaining to the flesh. Sarkikos is derived from the word sarx, which is more revealing and means the meat of an animal or the body, as opposed to soul or spirit. The symbol of what is external, specifically human nature. Interestingly, the Corinthians seem to know quite a bit about being carnal. 6 of the 9 times this word is used in the New Testament are in the letter to the Corinthians. But in many ways, I think Paul captures it best in his letter to the Romans. It's the struggle we all live with. I want to do good things, but I end up flat on my face. Let's read. Does anybody have Psalm 19, 12, and 13? And we'll flesh out in the rest of Scripture this common frustrating theme.
Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, mm-hmm. blameless, innocent of great transgression.
I feel like that's exactly what you were saying, Amy. It points out the need that we're really ill-equipped to stay on the path without mm-hmm. God's constant companionship and guiding us. Do either of you have Psalm 51?
51:5. Mm-hmm. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
What do you think about that?
We're helpless. I mean, if we're sinful from birth, there's no way out unless you have God, unless you have that redemption that he gives you.
Yeah, when I was doing my homework, I thought, this is my condition. Mm-hmm. In the same way I have skin on my bones,
yeah.
I have sin in my heart. Mm-hmm. It's just my worldly condition.
Yeah.
It's part of my earthly experience. And yeah. I can be flopping around about it, or I can just accept that I have that going on mm-hmm. and deal with it. Okay, I'll grab Jeremiah 13:23. Do either of you have the psalm?
I have 58:3, yes. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies.
Same concept.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. It's so funny because as we're reading these, I think to myself, as if I really need to be reminded.
Right.
Yeah. Sure. Maybe the three of us sitting here around the table right now are more intimately familiar with our own sin, but I'm sure there are folks who are listening who are still grappling with that concept. And mm-hmm. because the world wants to tell you you're basically good.
It does.
And I struggle with that sometimes because I see good mm-hmm. in myself and I see good in the kids mm-hmm. and I think they're okay. Mm-hmm. They're not awful people. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that any of us are awful people, but I think what's important to recognize is anything that's good in me is God.
Right.
God has given me his love and his heart. And if I am able to accomplish something, it's through him. Now, how does that apply to a non-believer? Does anybody want to tackle that?
Well, I just keep coming to the thought that, and this may not answer your question, but that no matter how good we are, is it a Romans passage that says even our great deeds are just filthy rags yeah. to him? It's what you're comparing it to. Our plumb line is not the world and good behavior and morals. It's God mm-hmm. and complete perfection and righteousness. And we cannot ever, no matter what good we do here on earth, we can never come to anywhere near that. Mm-hmm. And if God were to look at us without Jesus covering us, we're just bound for a second death, for hell. And
really
we can't be in heaven unless,
like
because heaven only,
thing.
Yeah, I mean, heaven only is filled with perfection and righteousness, and Jesus is our only way there.
That's really good.
Thank you.
That was really good.
Go ahead.
I especially am thinking about like acts of service. You mm-hmm. see, you know,
yeah.
non-believers
absolutely
working on rebuilding houses, yeah. working in the soup kitchen. Mm-hmm. It's a good point because, you know, good on the scale of what?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I really like that plumb line thing that you did. This is actually my favorite. I'm glad that I got the Jeremiah 13:23. I've heard this expression my whole life. I did
yeah.
not know it was from the Bible.
Me
right.
either. Yeah.
It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I mean, how many times have you heard a leopard can't change mm-hmm. its spots? Which is totally exactly what we're talking about. Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Which can bounce you into where Jesus said to the Pharisees, you belong to your father and he is the author of lies mm-hmm. and, you know, like really harsh. I mean, yeah. it wasn't towards his followers, but the idea is the same. When I behave that way, I belong to my carnal nature, mm-hmm. the father of whom is not our father in heaven.
You know, I just wanted to say something and maybe I'm jumping ahead, but in how you asked how God speaks directly to you in this lesson, reading all those was like, phew, what a relief. I'm not alone. I'm
yeah.
not the only
yeah.
one who feels all this sin. Like, you know, so maybe, you know, people who are listening are thinking, oh, even
yeah.
these women that are sitting here talking, they're experiencing this feeling or
that's
they're
a good
full
point.
Of sin. Mm-hmm. So that just kind of made me feel like, whew, all right.
Yeah.
I'm
yeah.
not that bad.
Yeah. yeah. Well, you know, one of my favorite passages is, I want to say it's Psalm 101, maybe Psalm 103. It says, he remembers how we were formed.
Mm-hmm. We're dust.
He knows that we are dust.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, okay, good. That keeps the bar nice and low.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate that.
Well, that one,
for he knows how we are formed. In fact, you go back up, Amy, mm-hmm. as a father has compassion on his children, mm-hmm. so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. That's good. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate that. In fact, that's a great one. I'm going to write that down in the context of this disquieting theme that we're dealing with. So Paul uses the carnal descriptive as a way of defining the opposite. So he's leading up to all the amazing things that the weapons that we talked about, I would say the best focus of those weapons in the Ephesians passage, which is awesomeness, which talks about pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And as much as I want to rush forward to that powerhouse section where I feel very empowered and in control of my own thought life, you have to stop on this spot because, first of all, because Paul said it, and we want to make sure that we really unpack each little section so we don't miss anything.
He put it there for a reason.
Yeah, and I think we are blessed when we really embrace the reason he put it there, because he's pointing out what the struggle really is about. It's really about us battling with our own flesh, battling with the world that presses in on us, and battling with the enemy who's constantly slinging arrows at us. Okay, let's move on to Mighty in God. That's more fun. Okay, so the original, I'm going to read again. The original word for mighty in this portion of scripture is dynatos, and is defined as powerful or capable. And I think it's interesting, if we stand these words carnal and mighty side by side in the original language, it's more like not of the flesh but powerful, not of human nature but capable. Isn't that interesting? If you pull the original language out, one is capable and one is human nature, and it just says, oh, therefore, then, human nature not capable.
Right.
Which, I don't know. That's why I wanted to make sure. Like I said, I don't always bring out the original language, but sometimes it's really...
Sometimes a lot can be lost in translation.
Yeah, a lot. And then when I was looking over my homework this week, there was another passage from 2 Corinthians right in the neighborhood of our core text that I wanted to read to you. It's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, and it says... Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Even the passage before says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. I'll read again 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves, but to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And so I just thought that competent, capable, and then in... I really went down this rabbit hole into the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, which says, we can't expect too little from men or too much from God. I thought, okay, that really.
Yeah.
I'm going to say it again.
Yeah,
we cannot expect too little from men or too much from God. So this idea of human nature not capable, God uber capable, expecting human nature, the bar can't be low enough.
Right.
And with respect to God's nature, the bar can't be high enough. Mm-hmm. There is no bar high enough. We can't expect too much from God.
Yeah.
And we can't expect too little from human nature. I thought that was great.
Just watch the news and you'll realize you can't expect too little from men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's
when you see what people do to each other in this world.
It's very true. So, and of course, the word for mighty used in this passage comes from the root word dynamai, which is where we get the word dynamite, which I like. Can we go down to Ephesians 6:12?
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
So it's worth saying this comes right before the passage we've been putting up as a parallel to our core text with respect to weapons and warfare, the armor of God in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10 and wrapping up mostly in 17, 18. And just more closely at verse 12, what the battle is against. So when I read a passage like 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, There are so many powerful words in there. It's easy to get drawn towards the powerful words. That's why we're unpacking it one little section at a time. But the idea of fighting this battle is consistent throughout that passage. He touches it when he says the weapons of our warfare, but the battle is about the flesh and God overcoming it. And the battle is about strongholds, arguments, and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So the battle is a persistent theme. That war is a persistent theme. And so in Ephesians, he doesn't call it a battle. He calls it the struggle. But he says, again, it's sort of that contrasting. It is not against flesh and blood, but, and I'm putting in rather in brackets, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, none of which would be things that we really are seeing per se.
Yeah.
And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's pretty lofty. What is your sense of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and your personal role in that big theater?
I have a really weird visual I'm going to share.
Yeah,
only because I just saw this movie again recently. Have you ever seen the movie Ghost?
Yes.
Okay. When the end, sort of towards the end, when the bad guys are killed and the dark forces literally come up out of the ground, there are these dark shadows that come up out of the ground and they take them down. That visual for me sort of helps me with this because it's like the humans can be the ones doing the evil and causing the problems in this world. But when you see that, it was sort of like all along, just like you want to think all along there's angels around us, all along evil around us at the same time. And the way the movie did that, I thought was a, for me, just a great visual of these dark entities just literally coming out of the ground and taking their souls away.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that really totally answers the question, but
you know,
I just, that visual kept coming back to
my
me.
My family, one of the family activities for whatever reason we're having right now in our season is we're binge watching Lost on Netflix.
We were just talking about this last week at Bible study.
Did you
I did
watch
not.
Lost?
Yeah. I did not, but I did not realize.
I watched it.
I did not realize Shay was telling us that the writer of it or the creator of it is Christian.
Oh, I didn't know that.
And apparently there's a lot of Christian.
Well, there is a lot of good and evil. I mean, the whole thing is basically about good and evil. But in that series is a very similar visual to the visual in Ghost, which I had forgotten about until you just said it, which is basically this black smoke monster that comes and like deals with some of the people on the island.
Yeah.
And as much as I do appreciate what you're saying, I feel compelled to say we should never trivialize.
No.
It's hard. I don't mean that's what you're doing.
No.
But it's hard for us to wrap our brain around what's really happening.
Yeah.
And a visual is helpful because we're visual people. We need to kind of get a picture of what's happening. And that's one of the reasons it's so challenging to tackle this battle of spiritual warfare because it's not seen. The big word for it is anthropomorphize, which means make something that looks human out of something that isn't human. All through time, people have tried to put a picture on the forces of good and evil.
Yeah.
Cherubs, you know, have been
say the
fat
angels,
over the years, and then they look like Roma Downey, and then, you know, so, which is just our grappling with this concept and trying to wrap our brain around it. But one thing I really want to key in on that you said is that it's very easy, or for whatever reason, culturally accepted that everyone talks about angels.
Oh, yeah.
And people seem to
even not
all
believers.
Kind of be okay with the idea that angels are around us. You get a little angel on your dashboard. I saw a bumper sticker that says, don't drive faster than your angel can fly. And again, trivializing, which we don't want to do.
Right.
Nobody wants to talk about the other side of that coin. It's because, you know, the enemy has done a good job of veiling himself to the world.
It's one of his greatest weapons is to have people think he's not even there.
Not doing anything and not working. Or that he's some cartoonish character with a red face and horns and a little pitchfork and a cape.
Yeah. And he's the one having all the fun.
Yeah. And,
you know, people say that. I'd rather have fun in hell with my friends.
Yes. And that God, I was just listening to, I think it was a song, it might have been a song that said everyone thinks of God as sitting up there with a gavel in his hand and that his only job is to kill all your fun, You know, so these ideas that are wrong ideas, but then we grapple with what are the right ideas? How do I wrap my brain around what is happening spiritually in my life, in the life of people around me, and in the world corporately? Because what's happening in my life is happening on a grander scale in the world, universally. To not be able to see it and yet be able to battle it is a big, big concept.
Yeah, it's hard to even fathom.
I think it's a challenging read, but C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters is a great fictional glimpse into the concepts of this spiritual battle. And it's basically, it's letters written from a senior demon to an apprentice demon, teaching him how to trip up the humans and keep the humans under control. It takes a few chapters to get accustomed to the way that it's written, because you almost have to turn your brain into the opposite place. Mm-hmm. Everything that he's saying is good is bad. Mm-hmm. Everything that he's saying to do is stuff you don't want to do. Mm-hmm. But that's exactly what they're doing. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what the forces and the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are trying to do to us. Right. Undo every good thing. Create that sensibility that Paul had, which is, I don't understand, I don't do what I want to do, and what I hate, I do. That's their whole job. If we're going to give credit to angels and their whole job being protecting and encouraging and lifting up, then we have to give the opposite side of the coin a minute. Then their job is discouraging and pushing down. Those are the little skirmishes in life that can turn a life in one way or another. But we also can't discount these little skirmishes that happen in life, these little things that we do or say or think, to get back to the touchstone of our cortex, that make a difference. And the work that's happening around us in the spiritual realm, which we'll never understand, we just won't, that impacts that. But that we have the power and the authority to overcome it and battle it back. And what I mean by that is, after having been a Christian for a long time, I recognize when those thoughts come into my head, that's the beginning of an attack. It's just a little tiny arrow being slung at me. And if I allow it to take root, then bad things happen. I think we all recognize that all of our actions and our speech come from our thoughts. So this idea that we're talking about is no small potatoes. The idea of taking your thoughts captive and really taking control of your thoughts, that's a big deal. And I'm not trying to make it out like, oh, it's just so simple. Just read the scripture and have a better life. But I guess what I want to make sure we also don't miss is that it is accomplishable. That the intentionality, the idea of not watering and allowing to flourish the ideas that I know either, and I'm not going to blame every thought I have on the enemy by saying it's an attack, because I'm still carnal and in my
flesh.
That's
another trap you can fall into.
Yeah, like, oh, it's
not me. The devil made me do it.
Yeah, it's not me. It's me. And rather than trying to define where the thought came from, just recognize it's not a good thought. This isn't something that is God-honoring. This is not something that is productive for me.
If you're struggling with mental health issues, we have additional resources on our website, studywithfriends.org. Click on the Captive Series under the Bible Study tab. For more immediate help, specifically in the area of self-harm, please call 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-8255. If you missed any of today's program, or if you'd like the entire Captive Series on CD, we'd love to send it to you for a donation of any amount. Because the battle for our thoughts is an ongoing one, this is a good CD series to have, and we want you to have access to it. Please visit studywithfriends.org/donate for giving options. Study with Friends is a listener-supported program, and we're kept on the air by your faithful prayers and financial support. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We believe in the importance of your local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Be discerning. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Thanks for being with us. See you next time on Study with Friends.